Our scripture readings this morning come from Exodus, Deuteronomy, and Nehemiah. And we'll start off with the book of Exodus and chapter 24. We're going to read verses 3 to 4 and verse 12 as well. Just give everybody a moment to find that. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And jumping down to verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction." Let's move over to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And I'm going to read verses 9 to 13. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, "At the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, then all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose. You shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men and women and little ones, and the sojourners within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. And be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." And moving on to Nehemiah, reading chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, and then down to verse 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And then further down to verse 8. They read from the book of the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that people understood the reading. May God add to the reading of his word here this morning.
So last week, I introduced you to the phrase, the canon of Scripture. And the word canon of Scripture, or the phrase, has nothing to do with the antiquated artillery pieces that you fire cannonballs out of. The word canon has nothing to do with the multinational corporation called Canon, which has many digital imaging devices, cameras, printers, etc., and manufactures those things. Rather, instead, the word canon with one N is a transliteration, as I explained last week, from a Greek word, canon. And what that word simply means is a rule or a rod for measuring. And when we understand that, put it together with the canon or the phrase, the word scripture, canon of scripture. The canon of scripture is simply referring to this divinely inspired collection of books or writings that are the supreme authority, rule, direction for our life. In other words, the canon of scripture is just those literary documents that God inspired humans to write that we now know as the Christian Bible. That's the canon of scripture. These documents that have been brought together that are the standard or the rule, the canon for our life. That's what the canon of scripture is. Now, this is a very important topic. The canon of scripture itself is important because, as I helped you understand last week, there are those who want to add books to the 66 that we have. The whole issue of whether or not we have the right ones is a very important question. If we lack, that is, if we're missing some of the divinely inspired books that God wants us to have and know, or if we add extras to it that are not inspired by God, it will, not may, it will corrupt our understanding of God. It will corrupt our understanding of God's will for us. So this is a very important question, a very important topic, even though sometimes it may get a little technical. Catholicism, Mormonism, Islam have added extra books. And when you read what they have added to these 66 books of the Bible, you'll see they come up with different understandings, conflicting understandings of God and what His will is, and thus different faiths. We ended last week in the introduction to the canon that God creates the canon. The church does not create the canon of Scripture. The canon of Scripture was created by God as He inspired people to write. And as soon as they wrote His word, there the canon, that rule, that authority, that inspired document existed. The canon existed. The canon was not created by the church at some council a few hundred years ago. So the point or the point about that is that what is the role of ancient Israel, God's people, ancient Israel, and God's people, the early church, in regards to the canon? What was their role? And I explained to you last week, their role was not to create the canon. Their role was to recognize the canon. So ancient Israel was to recognize, oh, God has spoken in these documents and through these people in these documents, and same with the early church. And it is this process of discerning and recognizing and receiving the Old Testament canon that makes up our 39 books. It's this process for the Old Testament 39 books is that we're going to take a look at today. Now, before we get into this, I want you to keep something in mind. I want you to keep in mind to recognize, I want you to keep in mind that the recognition and the collection of individual books in the Old Testament were as being inspired and authoritative, being the rule or the standard or the canon for Israel, occurred long before the whole Old Testament was written. So the canon of Scripture did not come into existence only and after the last of the 39 books of the Old Testament were written. Now again, the canon was already beginning and already started hundreds of years before the last book was written. You see, we have 39 books in our Old Testament. They were written over a period of 1,000 years. The first being written around 1400 B.C., the last being written around 400 or 435 B.C. So we must not think that only after the last book of the Old Testament was written, did the canon finally start to get recognized? No, there were individual books and divinely inspired writings that were already recognized hundreds of years earlier, and the canon for Old Testament Israel was already functioning and growing. So the exact details, the exact times of how God's people recognized as inspired and collected various books is not known. But we do have some data. We have some data from the Old Testament itself, and we have some data from Jewish writings beyond the inspired writings, beyond the Old Testament. So I want to survey some of these a little bit this morning, and we'll start with the Old Testament. The Old Testament evidence of evidence that there was a beginning of a canon early on in Israel's history. And then it grew. And the first line of evidence for this is the laws or books of Moses were recognized early and through Israel's history as authoritative canon. I mentioned this a little bit last week. As the canon, or this rule of divinely inspired writings, they only come into existence as God inspires the authors to write. This began very, very early. It began shortly after God took a whole bunch of slaves out of Egypt and brought them to a mountain called Mount Sinai and made an agreement or a covenant with them. And at that time, as some of it was read from Exodus 24 in the scripture reading, at that event, as God made an agreement with them, what was occurring was they were making up an agreement of, yes, God, you will be our God, and we will be your people, and we will live the way you want. And there was a whole lot of talking going on, a whole lot of writing also. So in that passage of Exodus 24, verses 3 to 4 and 12, you see that Moses is writing down the law, the stipulations and the rules that the people are going to live by. And he's writing them down. And then you saw in that one verse, God himself had written some of the laws down. And he says, hey, Moses, get up the mountain. I want to give these that I've written, and you're to give them to the people. So we already see that the beginning of the canon was there at that time. Things being written. These are the divine words of God, Moses, and people of Israel. People fresh out of Egypt. Here. And they began to be collected into a book. Now God continued to give more laws. He required other things to be recorded and certain events and other things that needed to be described, written down. And so 40 years later, after they've wandered through the wilderness and spent their time in the wilderness for 40 years, when they finally get to the edge of the promised land and Moses is about to die, what do we see? What do we find? We find that those writings that Moses was busy writing down, and the things that God had given to them have been collected. They've been put into a book, the book called the Book of the Law, or the Book of Moses, or the Law of God, whatever you want to call it, or they called it several things. And what does Moses do with this book? You just read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses gives it to the priests. And he says later in the chapter, in the verses you didn't read, put it up with the Ark of the Covenant. And then as you read, they were to bring it out every so often and read it to the congregation, read it to all the people. So there you have it. There is evidence very early that Israel, ancient Israel, already had a canon, a rule, a standard of divinely inspired writings. That was the first. This was the first that was to be that was written down and collected. And it began to function as the canon. And it would only grow. It's also interesting that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, it speaks about kings for Israel. So for a while, Israel didn't have kings. But in Deuteronomy chapter 17, it has this to say, and it explains that Israel's future kings were to write themselves a copy of the law and observe it that so that they may continue to be the king. And this is what it says, Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 to 20. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book, a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. And so what we are to recognize or note from these verses is that there was a standard, a rule, a canon of writing, a collection of divinely inspired writing that is above the king. The king has to submit to this law, and he has to obey it. There is a collection of divinely inspired writings that the king has to copy out. And the fact that he has to copy it means there is a principal copy already existing. He's not going to copy this down as the priests orally tell him this from memory. No, he's going to get the copy the priests will give him, the one they keep in the temple. And he's going to have to copy this out. So again, you see, there is a canon already existing. Let me look at Joshua, Moses' successor. Joshua is the one who has been picked by God to succeed Moses. So in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 to 8, we have these words. And this is God speaking to Joshua. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So again, the law of God, this book of the law, the books of Moses, it is already recognized as a legitimate and ultimate rule, or standard, or authority, or canon. Collection of divinely inspired words. So even as the leadership of Israel changes from Moses to Joshua, Joshua can't go off on his own way. He has to submit to and adhere to the canon, the standards, the law of Moses that God had given to Israel. It's an ultimate book with divine authority. And then if we move ahead, jump ahead a couple centuries, we find King David recognizing this collection. He considers it divinely inspired. He considers it canon, the laws and books of Moses. And he says this to his son Solomon prior to his death in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. So we see David's recognition of a canon. 1 Kings 2, 2 to 3. I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. So he's saying, where is the commandments and the rules and the statutes of God? Where are they that Solomon is to keep? They're in the laws of Moses, in the book of Moses. And when you and I read through the rest of the Old Testament, we don't have time to look at all those scripture references on the bottom of the screen, but when you read through all of those and through other parts of the scriptures of the Old Testament, you'll see the recognition of this book or books of Moses or the laws of Moses are an authoritative, inspired collection of documents. They're canon. They're the rule, the standard for Israel's faith and Israel's life that has come from God. Now, based on that and all the above that we've just looked at, it's reasonable to conclude that the book of the law, or the books of Moses, that consist of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, were the foundation and the core of the Hebrew canon, of the Hebrew scriptures. And they were the first to be recognized, the first collected and put aside as divine, authoritative, and normative, the rule for Israel, or the canon for Israel. But then we can continue on and look in the Old Testament. There's more evidence, because God's revealing of himself and God's inspiring other humans to write his word didn't stop with Moses. God continued to reveal himself. God continued to do more things in and through the people of Israel that he wanted written down. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 19, God said he would raise up more prophets like Moses, to whom he would speak and through whom he would speak. And they also would write God's word to the people. And so when they wrote, it became canon. It became collected and put beside and alongside equally with the law. Now there is less data detailing this process by which some of the other books of the Old Testament were recognized as divine and inspired. But here are a couple things to note in summary fashion. First of all, the various prophets acknowledged God spoke to them, and what they wrote was what God said. So you see on the screen there two phrases that when you read the prophets, these are repeated again and again and again. The prophets themselves recognize God was speaking to them. And when they wrote, they were writing God's word. That phrase, the word of the Lord came to me. I'm just checking my footnote here. Where is it? Yeah, the word of the Lord came to me. You'll find that 38 times in Jeremiah, 50 times in Ezekiel. You'll find it through Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. The phrase, thus says the Lord, you'll find that 36 times in Isaiah, 150 times in Jeremiah, 126 times in Ezekiel, and 14 times in Amos, and again in the other prophets as well. So we see that the prophets viewed their writings as inspired. In fact, three of them specifically say that God told them to write, and what they write is the word of God. That's Isaiah in Isaiah 38, Ezekiel in Ezekiel 40:11, and Jeremiah in chapter 30, verse 1 and 2. So the prophets viewed their writings and the words that they gave, that they received from God, that they gave to the people, they said, these are inspired, thus canonical. These are canon. And then you have a recognition of individual books, an individual collection of inspired books. When you take a look at Daniel, when Daniel spent most of his life as an exile, a captive in Babylon, and he had this to say. As soon as I find him, there he is. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, he's referring to Darius, I, Daniel, perceived, listen to this, in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. This statement by Daniel is the earliest reference we have to a collection of inspired books beyond the law or the books of Moses. Now, Daniel identifies one of them, the book of Jeremiah. But he said plural. He says, I discern from the book, so there's more. So already we recognize that there is a collection of the prophets, of other inspired writings that are equal to the law, equal in authority and rule or standard that God gave through Moses. And then there's the Psalms. They were actually smaller collections before they came into their final form as we have them in one large book. At the end of book 2, Psalm 72, verse 70, it says this. Psalm 72. So the Psalms originally were in a form of 5 books. At the end of book 2, Psalm 72, verse 20 says this. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So it's telling us that there was a collection of David's prayers. And they had been for some time. And then they had recognizing that God was working and inspiring David and the others who wrote these Psalms, and they put them together into one large book. So we may conclude from the Old Testament that various books associated with the prophets were gathered as canon alongside the law or the books of Moses. And it was common for the ancient Jews, when they talked about the Hebrew Scriptures, and when we say Hebrew Scriptures, that means what we call the Old Testament. They don't call the Old Testament, Jews don't call the Old Testament, because they don't accept the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Remember, they reject Jesus as the Messiah. So they don't have an Old and New Testament, they just have the Hebrew Scriptures. They actually call it the Tanakh. That's what they call it today. But in their Old Testament, in their Scripture, or our scripture we call the Old Testament, the Jews would describe it usually as 2 categories, the law and the prophets. And so you hear through the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, you'll hear that phrase again, law and prophets. And so you see on the screen the categorical division of the Hebrew Bible, or the way they would write it and order it. So you have the law, the first part that was written in as canon. The second, the prophets, and they divide that into 2 parts. The former prophets, which is, we would consider them are the historical books, Joshua, Judges, Samuels, and the Kings. And then the latter prophets, the Isaiah to Ezekiel, and then the 12 minor prophets. But then they began to also recognize and speak about a third category. They called it the writings. And this included your books like the Psalms, the wisdom literature of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and other books like Lamentations, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. Now, we don't have, actually, there's very little of any information as to when they were understood and recognized the writings as canon. Usually, they just said the law and the prophets. But eventually, they called it law, prophets, and writings. So from the Old Testament itself, there's evidence of the formation of and recognition of the Old Testament canon. Started really, really early. But there are other Jewish documents that help us understand how the ancient Jews recognized the inspired documents and understood that they were canon. As I said, we have 39 Old Testament books, and the last prophet to be written, or the last prophet to be existing, would have been Malachi. The last 2 historical books to be written would have been Esther or Nehemiah. And all 3 of these would have been written and finished by 435 BC, so about 400 years before Jesus came onto the earth. Now, between that period of 400 BC until the time of Jesus, till about 0 BC, or even, say, 100 AD. So say for 500 years, there were a number of Jewish writings. The Jews kept writing about their history and about themselves. They were not inspired writings, but they also tell us about this, their understanding of their own scripture and the canon. I only have time this morning to mention two of them. And the first one is called the Book of Syriac, or Ecclesiasticus. Now, this book was written about 100, 180 BC, and it had a prologue that was added to it about 132, 111. That's wrong. That's not AD on the screen. That should be BC. 132, 130, 111 BC. So the grandson of Syriac took his grandfather's book. It was written in Hebrew, and he translated it into Greek. And so he adds this preface or this prologue. And in this prologue, the important point for us about the canon is that he speaks of the divisions or the categories of their Hebrew scriptures, the law, the prophets, and what they call the others. Let me read these three references, and I quote, "Many great teachings have been given to us through the law and the prophets and the others that followed them. My grandfather, Jesus, who had devoted himself especially to the reading of the law and the prophets and the other books of our ancestors." And the last quote, "But even the law itself, the prophecies, and the rest of the books differ not a little when read in the original language." End of quotations. So these references from the book of Syriac help us understand that the Jews most definitely, very clearly, saw at least two categories for their scriptures, the law and the prophets. And so by this time, by 180 BC, they already understood and recognized that they had a canon, the law, and the prophets. Now, in this quotation of Syriac, it doesn't specify, we can't really say if he's referring to that third category, the other books, are the writings. We can't, it's not that conclusive. But at least we have two clear references to their understanding. And then there's another document called Against Appian. This one's from 90 AD. That AD is correct on the screen. This is by Josephus. You've heard me mention him before as we went through the Gospel of Mark. He's a Jewish historian in the first century. And he is writing an apologetic or a defense of the Jewish sacred writings against the Greek religion. And he defines the Jewish scripture, or the Jewish canon, as having 22 books. And he says they have had a canon of 22 books since approximately 400 BC. Let me quote. "Our books, those which are justly accredited, are but 22, and contain the record of all time. Of these, 5 are the books of Moses, comprising the laws and traditional history from the birth of man down to the death of the lawgiver. This period falls only short of 3,000 years. From the death of Moses until Artaxerxes, who succeeded Xerxes as king of Persia, the prophets subsequent to Moses wrote the history of the events of their own times in 13 books. The remaining 4 books contain hymns to God and precepts for the conduct of human life. From Artaxerxes to our own time, the complete history has been written, but has not been deemed worthy of equal credit with the earlier records because of the failure of the exact succession of the prophets." End of quote. So what is Josephus saying? Well, what he's saying is he's actually saying the Hebrew canon, the Hebrew scriptures, stopped around 450 BC. The time of Malachi, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Because he's saying it goes from Moses to Artaxerxes. And that's the time period of Artaxerxes when it all ends, 450 BC. And he's saying that the line of writing prophets has been broken since then. So even as Jews, they've continued to write their histories, i.e. like the first or second or third or fourth book of Maccabees. He says, these are not inspired. These are not part of our canon. Because they are not divinely inspired. God did not inspire these people to write all these other books. So the canon stops, he says, at the end, around 400, 450 BC. Now, if you were alert, you're probably asking, but Joseph only says there's 22 books in the Hebrew canon. Actually, if you were to open a Hebrew's Bible, the Hebrew scriptures, you'll see they say they have 24 books. And then we have ours, the Old Testament canon, 39. What's going on? Well, what's going on really is just a different way of dividing up the books. The content between Josephus' canon that he references here for the Hebrews, the content of the Hebrew Bible called the Tanakh with its 24 books, and the content of our Old Testament of 39 books is exactly the same. There's no difference. The only difference is how we divide the books up. So, for example, we have separated the minor prophets. You know, Haggai, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Malachi, Micah, Obadiah, Jonah. We separate them into 12 separate books. Both Josephus and the Hebrews in the Tanakh put them into one book, and they call it the Book of the 12. So that's why all of a sudden you jump from 39 minus 12. They also combine Samuel. We have 2 Samuel and 1 Samuel. They just call it Samuel and put it into one book. Same with the Kings, same with the Chronicles. Josephus, I think, was joining Judges and Ruth together, and maybe Nehemiah and Ezra together. So that's how he got two less than, or Lamentations and Jeremiah together, and that's how he got two less than the normal 24 of the Hebrew Bible. So everything's the same in content, it's just different in the how they divide it. So from our very, very brief survey of the Old Testament and the times between the Testaments and from the first century, we can see that the canon of the Old Testament started around 1400 BC, the time of Moses when they come out of Egypt, and God inspired his word at that time to be written, and that's where the canon began to be created and collected. It continued to be formed as God continued to give revelation and act in Israel's life and made that known to many and had that written down. Now, eventually, the canon would stop. He continued to speak through prophets for hundreds of years, but eventually he would stop giving revelation for a time. And the Old Testament canon would have no more books added to it. When did that occur? As I've already mentioned, I would make the case for around 435, 400 BC. But there are these books called the Apocrypha that were written after that, many of them written in the 2nd and 1st century BC. And the Roman Catholicism has added them to the Old Testament for a total of 46 Old Testament books and added the additions to Daniel and the additions to Esther. And they call that canon. So what do we do with that? When did God actually stop giving canon? And how do we know? And what are basis we may know whether or not these other books should be added or not to the Old Testament canon? Well, that's where I'm going to leave you hanging, and we'll pick up on that next week. Ask the music team to come forward and lead us. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And as you go, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. You may be seated.